Please turn with me in your hymn books, too. I'm just kidding. I couldn't resist. Good morning, everyone. It's great to see a nice big crowd out here this morning for this message. I hope that the thoughts shared will be a blessing to each of you and to anyone who is watching online as well. Hope the thoughts shared will be a blessing. So, if you have a Bible with you, could you please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to read a handful of verses starting at verse 43 in John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly," or "Amen, amen, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So we'll stop reading there for now. I'm sure the Lord will bless the public reading of his words. But of course, before we go any further, let's just go before him in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you humbly in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, Father, we are thankful for the fact that we can come and gather like this in person, Lord, and to have fellowship with one another, to sing praises to your name, to read your word together, just to meditate on your word. Father, I pray that's exactly what would take place this morning, that the Holy Spirit will work and speak to everyone that is here this morning and to myself as well. I pray, Father, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, God revealed in the flesh, that his name will be glorified and exalted through what will be shared this morning. Father, I pray that this will be a time of blessing for everyone that is here, and that we'll all be encouraged and challenged by the thoughts that will be shared this morning. We thank you for this little passage here when Jesus calls this man Nathanael along and Philip, of course, as well. We thank you for the thoughts that we can glean from this passage. So, Lord, may the Holy Spirit work, and may your name be exalted and glorified through what will be shared. We ask and pray for all these things in your Son's holy, precious, and awesome name. Amen. So after reading these words here, I can think of no better verse to start off this morning than 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Truly great is the mystery of how God came down to us as a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a truth that none of us will ever fully grasp or comprehend in this life. But even though we do not understand it, that does not change the fact that it happened, that that's what took place. When the Lord Jesus walked this earth, he was not just a mere flesh and blood man. He was so much more, and he is still so much more today. And this morning, in the verses that we just read here, we've been given a little taste of that truth. Because as we take a closer look at what happened here with this man, Nathanael, we're going to see indeed that there were things that the Lord Jesus could do that are so far beyond what an ordinary person could do. And they really drive home that all-important truth that the Lord Jesus was, still is, and always will be God himself revealed in the flesh. So by the grace of God, Lord willing, in this passage we're going to touch on three things that Nathanael saw or will see in this section. And then we're going to touch on three things that the Lord Jesus saw or had always seen in this section. But before we do that, apart from this little passage in John chapter 1, what do the rest of the scriptures tell us about Nathanael? What can we learn about him elsewhere? Well, it turns out that the name Nathanael is only mentioned in one other place in the New Testament, and that's John chapter 21, where verse 1 reads as follows. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I go a fishing." They said to him, "We also will go with you." They went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So Nathanael is mentioned by name there in verse 2. And this little other section takes place after the Lord Jesus had risen from the grave. And Peter has chosen to go back to fishing with the rest of them saying they're going to go with him. And then, of course, as the passage goes on, the Lord Jesus appears to them the next morning after they had spent all night trying to catch fish and not catching a thing. But then he tells them to cast their net one last time, and they catch a whole multitude of fish, and then they all eat together on the shore. But what's neat is that we learn a little bit more about Nathanael in this other little section here. We learn, for example, that he hails from Cana in Galilee. That's where he's from, according to that verse. And that's neat because that's also the same place where Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding. And it's also where he healed the nobleman's son as well. So thanks to this other little section, we now know where Nathanael's hometown is. We know where he hails from, where he comes from. So that's one thing. What else can we learn about Nathanael? Now, I won't go into too much detail about this next thing because the scriptures do not explicitly say this, but I'm just putting the suggestion out there for all of you to think about. It's commonly thought, both by biblical scholars and by commentators, and based on scriptural context, that Nathanael also went by another name in the Gospels. And that other name was Bartholomew. Now, this name Bartholomew is only mentioned during all the times when all the 12 disciples are listed together as a group. And what's also very interesting is that every time Bartholomew's name is mentioned, Philip's name is not too far away. He's usually mentioned just before or right after Bartholomew is mentioned in those scriptures. So it seems that Philip and Bartholomew were pretty close. Which makes sense, because if Bartholomew and Nathanael are indeed the same person, given what we just read here in John chapter 1, the relationship between them makes sense, that they're close. And we'll get to that shortly. But anyway, if Nathanael and Bartholomew are in fact one and the same, then the rest of the scriptures tell us that not only does Nathanael become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, he becomes one of the 12. One of the 12 disciples. And for that matter, Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 even tells us that Bartholomew was there with the rest of the disciples after the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven in a cloud, which also kind of ties into our passage this morning, as we'll see later. So overall, that's pretty much everything that any other scriptures would have to say about Nathanael, as far as I can tell. So now, with this in mind, let's dive into this little section in John chapter 1 here, starting in verses 43 to 44. So, given the previous verses in this chapter, we know this little section here with Philip and Nathanael is taking place right after the Lord Jesus is starting to call his first disciples. So his public ministry is just starting here. And the earlier part of this chapter also tells us that John the Baptist had just called Jesus the Lamb of God, which quickly resulted in two of John's disciples starting to follow Jesus right away. One of them, of course, being Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And this man soon also brought Peter himself to meet the Lord Jesus for the first time. But right after that, we're told in verse 43, the Lord Jesus goes to Galilee, and it's there that he finds a man named Philip, and calls him to follow him as well. But I tell you, how amazing is it that according to the scriptures, it only took two words from the Lord Jesus for this man Philip to start following him right away. All the Lord Jesus is recorded as saying here was follow me. follow me. That's what he told Philip. And Philip immediately did so. That's faith right there, folks. That's faith. And even still, here we are now today in this building in Charlottetown around 2,000 years later. And the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to you, to each of you, is still the same today. Follow me, he says. Follow me, he cries out. If you're sitting here this morning and you do not know him, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved or born again, the Lord Jesus makes this simple call to you. This simple call. He does not call you to follow after the church, this church, or to follow some other man or woman today, or some teaching or whatnot. He calls you to follow him. Follow him. Repent of your sins that lead you to destruction. Follow him who laid down his life for you to pay for and forgive your sins. And if you ever found yourself face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ today, he would look you straight in the eyes and say those same two words to you. Follow me. And while you may not be able to physically see him right now today, he still gently knocks on the door of your heart day by day, tugging at you, and gently making that very same call. Follow me. Tugging at your heart. Follow me, he says. You may not understand things just yet. You may not fully grasp what is taking place just yet with this call, but don't get hung up on that. Follow him. Faith comes first, and then comes knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So what will you do today? Will you heed his call, or will you ignore it? Follow me, he says. Moving on. So verse 44 quickly tells us where Philip came from, which was Bethsaida. And it's actually the very same place where Andrew and Simon Peter were from as well. And now we get to the real meat of this passage after we finish verse 44. Because it's here where Philip finds this man Nathanael from Cana of Galilee and tells him about the Lord Jesus. So I mentioned at the start, we're going to look at some things that Nathanael saw in this section and some things that the Lord Jesus saw in this section. So let's start with Nathanael. What did Nathanael see in this section? In other words, from verse 45 and onward, what took place before this man's eyes? What did he see? And Lord willing, there are 3 points we're going to look at this morning regarding this. Number one, the first one is found, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So the first thing that Nathanael saw in this passage was a person, of course, the first person. It was Philip himself. This man Philip came and found him. And given their conversation that took place here, it seems very likely that these two men already knew each other. Now, we don't know this for sure, but it's very likely. But regardless, if for some reason they did not know each other right at this moment, they sure would become close later on. Because again, every time Nathanael or Bartholomew is mentioned in the scriptures, Philip is right there with him. So we're told here, Nathanael saw Philip coming towards him. And then Philip started telling Nathanael about something big. They found the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom Moses wrote about in the law, the one whom the prophets foretold as well. And brothers and sisters, I can only imagine the excitement in Philip's voice when he was talking to Nathanael here and telling him about Jesus. And I can only imagine the anticipation building up in Nathanael more and more as Philip continued to talk. I mean, these two men were both Israelites, after all. They were both Jewish, which means that they, along with the rest of the nation, were anxiously awaiting the arrival of their Messiah. And now, bada bing, here is Philip telling Nathanael that the time has come. Messiah has arrived. And I really have to say here, I love how Philip keeps his message to Nathanael simple and to the point. He doesn't convolute anything. He simply tells him, they found the Messiah foretold by Moses and the prophets. And that's all something Nathanael would understand, being both an Israelite and a Jew. And then Nathanael uses one of my favorite phrases in this next verse. And it's also the same phrase that the Lord Jesus used in verse 39 when he spoke to Andrew and that other disciple. But before we look at that phrase, one other neat thing to point out here is that Philip's faith is clearly brand new. Because his description of Jesus to Nathanael is not entirely complete, per se. After all, he calls Jesus the son of Joseph in verse 45, which is somewhat true, but not entirely true, because Jesus was, of course, born to Mary, with Joseph as his legal father, but his actual father was God himself, of course. He's the son of God. But again, much like any new believer, Philip is simply sharing with Nathanael what he knows and understands so far. And that's a very important lesson for you and I today as we gather here, when we tell others about Jesus. The reality is that no matter how mature in the faith you are, there's going to be some things about Jesus you do not understand. There's probably going to be times when you say the wrong thing, or you have trouble saying what you want to say. You stumble over your words, you fumble over your words, or you might give an incomplete description of Jesus to someone else. You never know. But you know what? Don't be discouraged when that happens. Don't let that deter you from telling others about Jesus. Because even though Philip's description of Jesus to Nathanael was not fully complete, per se, the Lord still used Philip's words to draw Nathanael in. And of course, as we know, Nathanael eventually became a believer, thanks partly to Philip's words and his actions here. So take comfort this morning, brothers and sisters in the faith. Yes, your words may be flawed and feeble sometimes when you're talking to others. But when you tell others about Jesus, it was never just about your own words, right? It's not about how persuasive you are or how argumentative you are or whatnot. It's not about that at all. It's all about the Holy Spirit working through your words, working through your actions, working through what you say and do. And that's exactly what takes place here. Whether your words are strong or feeble, the main point of sharing the gospel will and should always be that three-worded phrase that Philip uses in verse 46, which is, again, one of my favorite lines from this passage. Come and see. Come and see, Philip tells Nathanael. That's what we want the lost to do, right? To come and see. To meet the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. To see him with their own eyes. So, let's tell others to come and see. Okay, so that was the first thing that Nathanael saw here in this section. Philip coming to tell him about the Lord Jesus. So now, what's the next thing? What's the second thing? Well, again, while Philip was telling him about Jesus, I'm sure that the anticipation and excitement was slowly building up in Nathanael with every word that Philip said, right? At least at first. Because given what verse 46 tells us, it seems there was quite the emotional shift in Nathanael, wasn't there? And it's here we find the second thing that Nathanael saw and was focusing on. Right after Philip says, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, in verse 45, how does Nathanael respond? He says the following in verse 46, doesn't he? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So all Nathanael could focus on after Philip had just spoken to him was where this so-called Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came from, Nazareth. Now back then, Nazareth was a city of Galilee that did not have the greatest reputation, clearly. So in Nathanael's eyes, it seemed quite impossible that Israel's long-awaited Messiah would come from such a wretched and lowly place like Nazareth. And it's here where we learn a little bit more about Nathanael and get a glimpse of his personality, because this guy was clearly not afraid to tell it like it is. And we'll touch on that shortly. But the reputation of Nazareth back then seemed to be that it was a good-for-nothing city. That's exactly what Nathanael said, after all. Can there anything good come out of Nazareth? So unlike Philip, back in verse 43, Nathanael clearly has some objections about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah. But you know, after hearing what Nathanael said in verse 46, if I was in Philip's shoes, if I was in Philip's sandals, I would want to look Nathanael square in the eyes and tell him, really? Nazareth? That's what you're taking from all this? From all I just said? I'd want to grab Nathanael by the shoulders, give him a shake, and tell him, did you not hear what I just said about Moses, the prophets, the law? You're getting hung up on Nazareth of all things? That's what I'd want to do, but thankfully, Philip did nothing of the kind. Praise God. But it would be easy to judge Nathanael here for his objection about Nazareth. But the truth is that we're no better than Nathanael sometimes, are we? We're no better. How many times do you hear really great news, but as soon as you hear one small little detail that you don't like, that little detail becomes the thing you start focusing on? How many times have you got 97% on a test, for example, which is great news, but you suddenly find yourself focusing on that 3% that you didn't get? And wondering why you didn't get that extra 3% and so on and so forth. It's an easy thing to do, right? And we make excuses all the time for not listening to the Word of God or the nudging of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We focus on things like that, little details that we don't like sometimes. But anyway, back to John chapter 1. So given Nathanael's response here, it seems pretty clear that whatever anticipation he just had about the Messiah had been diminished a little bit. Or perhaps he was already having a really bad day, and his attitude was already not the greatest when Philip came to see him. And hearing about Nazareth just kicked him right back down to the state that he was at originally when Philip arrived. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael said. So again, the first thing Nathanael saw in this section was the man who told him about the Lord Jesus, Philip. The second thing that Nathanael saw, and he was focusing on right now, was where the Lord Jesus came from. Where he came from in his mind. Now I have to say, after Nathanael raised his objection here, what I absolutely love is that Philip, still new in the faith, mind you, Philip did not argue with Nathanael even once. Nor did he grab him by the shoulders and give him a shake like I talked about earlier. He did neither of those things. Instead, Philip understood that the best way to put Nathanael's objections to rest was to simply bring him to meet the Lord Jesus Christ himself, so that he could see with his own eyes who he really is. So again, like we looked at earlier, he simply tells him, come and see. And again, we tell others about Christ even today. Let's not argue with them so much. Let's not focus on winning debates with them. Let's not focus on having long discussions or debates with them. Tell them to come and see, like Philip did here. Now, given the fact that the Lord Jesus is with his Father in heaven today and not physically present with us, what does come and see look like for us today? Well, perhaps, these are some suggestions, perhaps you could tell the person to read the Gospels for themselves. Read the words of Christ with their own eyes. You could bring them to church to come and see Christ through the fellowship and the lives of other believers. Or you could tell that person, go before God in prayer and talk to him yourself. These are just some ideas. I'm sure there's more. But take comfort this morning and remember, the Lord can work and reveal himself to the lost in many ways. In many ways. All right, pressing on. Those are two of the three things that Nathanael saw or will see in this section. But to keep with the flow of the passage, we're not going to look at the third and final one for Nathanael just yet. We're going to save that one for later. Instead, we're going to shift over to the Lord Jesus Christ right now and look at the three things that he saw or had always seen in this section. So what did he see here? The first thing is found, verse 47. We're told here the Lord Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed. Stop right there. So right off the bat, much like Nathanael saw Philip coming towards him, we're told here that the Lord Jesus now saw Nathanael coming towards him. Now, of course, where Nathanael could only see Philip with human eyes, the Lord Jesus saw Nathanael with divine eyes, didn't he? He sure did. The first thing that Jesus says to Nathanael, before Nathanael could even say a word himself, is this: "Behold an Israelite indeed." Behold an Israelite indeed. Which tells me that the first thing that the Lord Jesus saw about Nathanael in this section here was where he came from. Which is interesting, because that was the very thing that Nathanael had just been focusing on about Jesus back in verse 46, where he came from. But where Philip had to actually tell Nathanael where the Lord Jesus came from before Nathanael knew, the Lord Jesus already knew completely where Nathanael came from before he even arrived. And he had always known this information about Nathanael as well, long before Philip even came to call Nathanael. And when Jesus saw Nathanael, he didn't just call him after his hometown or whatnot, even though that's exactly what Nathanael did to Jesus a few verses earlier. The Lord Jesus did not call Nathanael a Galilean or a Canaanite whatsoever. He called him an Israelite. He knew Nathanael's nationality. He knew to what people this man belonged to. He knew his heritage. He knew his whole history. And he knew the whole history of the Israelites, for that matter, of course. Now, there's more to Jesus calling Nathanael an Israelite here than just knowing where he came from, and we'll get to that next. But truly, the first thing in this section that the Lord Jesus saw or had always seen about Nathanael was where he came from. So now, what's the second thing that the Lord Jesus saw here in this section? It's also found in verse 47 and verse 48. Because the Lord Jesus didn't just call Nathanael an Israelite here, did he? He called him an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, didn't he? Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael. So before Nathanael had even come to see Jesus, the Lord Jesus not only saw where he came from, but he also saw his personality. He knew who Nathanael was completely. He knew his character. He knew his outlook on life. He knew his attitude. He knew everything. He knew Nathanael was an honest man, as much as a sinful person could be. He knew the desire in Nathanael's heart was not to deceive anyone, that he told it like it is. He was a truth teller, as it were. Behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. But there's still more to this phrase than even that. Because with the Lord Jesus calling Nathanael an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, here something pretty neat comes out. Because who is the nation of Israel named after? It's named after Jacob, right? That man Jacob. Jacob, whose name means supplanter or deceiver. And we know from the book of Genesis, a good chunk of Jacob's life was spent deceiving others at first. And it wasn't until Jacob was finally honest with the Lord that he was renamed Israel, which means Prince of God. And he was a deceiver, no more. So back to John chapter 1. What's really amazing here is that the Lord Jesus could see, or had always seen for that matter, that Nathanael was a true Israelite in every sense of the word. Nathanael had the heart that Jacob would eventually have after he was renamed Israel. The Lord Jesus is basically paying Nathanael a huge compliment here by calling him an Israelite in whom there was no trace of Jacob whatsoever. And I tell you, the fact that the Lord Jesus pays Nathanael such a compliment here is a great picture of just how gracious the Lord Jesus Christ is to us, even during the times when we are not so gracious. We just read earlier how Nathanael had a rather unflattering opinion about where the Lord Jesus Christ came from. But when the Lord Jesus described where Nathanael came from, he did the exact opposite. He paid Nathanael a pretty big compliment, to say the least. And to me, this is a neat little picture of God's grace towards us, even though we can be so sinful in return. We really don't deserve his love and compassion, but he pours it out on us anyway. And we need no further reminder or proof of that than the cross. So again, the first thing that the Lord Jesus saw or had always seen in this section was where Nathanael came from. The second thing was who Nathanael really was, his personality, his life, his history. And we're not done with this second point just yet. We'll get back to it shortly. But what's the third thing that the Lord Jesus saw in this section? Verse 48. Now, I tell you, as Nathanael heard Jesus speak to him, I can only imagine the confusion, the shock, and the amazement that filled this guy. What a shock it must have been for this so-called Messiah from good-for-nothing Nazareth to speak to Nathanael as if he had already known him, as if he had always known him. Because remember, at this time, the Lord Jesus is still a complete stranger to Nathanael. He's never met him before, or even seen him before. But here was the Lord Jesus talking to him as if they'd known each other for years. But as amazing as this, as that is right there, it's about to get even more jaw-dropping for Nathanael momentarily. Because right after Nathanael asks this question in verse 48, how do you know me? The Lord Jesus immediately responded by saying the following first. Before Philip called you. Okay. The third thing the Lord Jesus saw in this section is not just for Nathanael here, it's also for Philip. The third thing the Lord Jesus saw or had always seen in this section was who told Nathanael about him. And that was Philip. The Lord Jesus also saw the circumstances where Nathanael was when he was first told about him too. Because remember, the Lord Jesus was not physically present when Philip found Nathanael. And before Philip even found Nathanael for that matter, but clearly he was there in spirit. And he always was in spirit. The Lord Jesus saw not only how Nathanael had heard about him, he also saw who had specifically reached out and called Nathanael to come and see Philip. So clearly, the Lord sees and knows the names of the people who share the gospel with others, and the ones that have a hand in bringing someone into a relationship with him. And how encouraging is that, brothers and sisters, this morning? How encouraging is that? Take heart this morning. Whenever you bid someone to come and see the Lord Jesus, he knows. He sees. And if that person does come to faith in Christ, be encouraged that the Lord Jesus knows that you played a part in that happening. He knows the names of all the people who were involved in that happening from the very start as well. We see that here with Philip. We also saw that in the previous section. We're told that Andrew was the one who brought Simon Peter to Jesus as well. That's recorded in the scriptures here too. And as we know, Peter himself would eventually become that very famous disciple of the Lord Jesus. So we're not quite done here with what the Lord Jesus saw just yet in this section. But to sum up, again, the first thing the Lord Jesus saw was where Nathanael came from. The third thing that he saw was who told Nathanael about him. And the second thing I mentioned earlier was that the Lord Jesus saw who Nathanael really was. In other words, he saw Nathanael himself. And we're not done with that point just yet. Because after Jesus told Nathanael that he knew about Philip calling him, he then says something else that is absolutely mind-blowing. And I bet that this was enough to bring Nathanael to tears, this next point. It's found in the last part of verse 48 when the Lord Jesus says, "When you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So before Philip even came to find Nathanael and call him, the Lord Jesus saw Nathanael before Philip even arrived. And he proves this by saying that he saw him under the fig tree. And to us reading this here today, that might not seem like such a big deal. But for Nathanael, it clearly was given what happens next in verse 49, which I'll get to shortly. But first, what's up with the fig tree? Why was this so significant to Nathanael? Sadly, we aren't given too much detail about this in the scriptures. And many people have ideas as to why Jesus telling Nathanael about seeing him under the fig tree was so important. One TV series about the Lord Jesus called The Chosen, that I absolutely love, suggests that Nathanael was going through a very devastating time that day. And he went to sit under the fig tree all by himself. And while he was there with no one else around, he cried out to the Lord, "Don't turn your face from me." And if something like that did happen, that would make the Lord Jesus' final words here to Philip, to Nathanael, all the more powerful indeed. But regardless, scriptures are silent about what took place under the fig tree. But one thing we can know for sure based on this passage is that clearly Nathanael was all by himself under that fig tree. No one else was around, clearly. Perhaps he was hidden from view by the branches, or he was in the wilderness in the middle of nowhere where a fig tree was. And perhaps, for that matter, perhaps this was the isolated place where Philip found him and told him about Jesus. And the fact that Philip was even able to find him there, and that Jesus even knew Nathanael was there before Philip even arrived, that was enough to shock Nathanael to the core, I can imagine. But whatever actually took place, it was clear to Nathanael now that the Lord Jesus saw him at a time when no one else did. Or he thought no one else did. He saw him when he was all alone and before Philip even came to find him. It was at a time when he was hidden from view that he had told no one else about, obviously. So while the Lord Jesus was not physically there with Nathanael under the fig tree, he clearly was there in spirit yet again. Great is the mystery of godliness indeed, that he was manifested in the flesh in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. But upon hearing that the Lord Jesus saw him under that fig tree, that was enough to silence any objections that Nathanael had about the Lord Jesus. They were silenced. And so, at the start of this message, I said we're going to look at three things that Nathanael saw or will see in this passage. And then, of course, the three things the Lord Jesus saw or had always seen. We looked at the three things that the Lord Jesus has seen, and there is still one left for Nathanael, and we're going to wrap up with that. The third thing that Nathanael saw in this section is actually both something that he did see right now and something that he has not seen quite just yet, but he will see someday. Verses 49 to 51. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I wish we could take the time and dissect everything in these three verses, but ultimately, the third thing is Nathanael finally saw who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. He saw who he really is. He wasn't just a son of Joseph from good-for-nothing Nazareth. He was so much more than that. He was and is the Son of God and the King of Israel, as verse 49 says. So Nathanael has come and he has finally seen with his own eyes who the Lord Jesus Christ really is right now. And someday he will see the complete picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, as verses 50 and 51 talk about. The Lord Jesus promises Nathanael that someday he will see even greater things than what the Lord Jesus Christ has just done here. One day he will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And that amazingly ties into the ladder that Jacob, who we were just talking about, that Jacob saw in his dream back in the Old Testament. But truly, when Nathanael becomes one of Jesus' 12 disciples, he's going to be present for and will see many greater things than what he's seen here already. He's going to see 5,000 people fed. He's going to see lepers and paralytics healed. He's ultimately going to see the Lord Jesus die on a cross and rise from the grave 3 days later. And how neat is it, after the Lord Jesus rises from the grave, Nathanael will in fact see the heavens opened in Acts chapter 1, and he will see the Lord Jesus carried up in a cloud and out of sight. Truly, he's going to see greater things than what's talked about here already in John chapter 1. So the third thing that Nathanael saw is who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. So as we wrap up this morning, three things Nathanael saw. Number one, who told him about the Lord Jesus in verse 45. Number two, where the Lord Jesus came from in verses 45 and 46. And who the Lord Jesus Christ really is in verses 49 to 51. And the three things that the Lord Jesus saw or had always seen was where Nathanael came from in verse 47. Who Nathanael really is in verses 47 and 48. And who told Nathanael about him in verse 48. But you know, there are many phrases that I love in this little section, as you can probably clearly see. There are many phrases that I love here in John chapter 1, but my top two favorites have to be those two phrases here that are three words each apiece. Come and see, and I saw you. I in particular really like I saw you. We've talked a lot about come and see this morning, but I really like I saw you here because those three little words to Nathanael are so powerful and convey so much meaning, as we've seen already, don't they? It wasn't just that Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. It was so much more than that. The Lord Jesus saw Nathanael's history. He saw his personality. He saw the person who called him to come and see. He saw the place where Nathanael was all alone. He saw Nathanael's past, his present, and he sees his future clearly, as the last few verses talked about. The Lord Jesus truly saw him. He truly saw Nathanael, and he had always seen Nathanael, for that matter. You ever wonder sometimes if the Lord Jesus sees you? If his eyes are upon you, if he sees you, if he knows you, be encouraged this morning with this example of Nathanael here. He sees you. He sees everything about you. Not just your past and your person, but your soul. The thing that makes you, you. The Lord Jesus sees it. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. He sees Nathanael now standing here before him with Philip. And he will see Nathanael for the rest of his days. And take comfort and be challenged this morning by that truth that the Lord Jesus sees you. And he's always seen you. He sees your history, your personality. He sees you in the places where no one else does. He sees all the people that he has sent your way to tell you about him and to come and see. And not only does he see you, he loves you with an everlasting love. That's why he died on that cross, to pay for your sins. He saw you in your sins. He saw that there was no way you could save yourself. So he came down and paid that penalty for you. And even now, with the blood of Jesus on your account, it's not just that he sees the Lord Jesus in you, which he does. He also sees you. So if you're here this morning and you do not believe, I plead with you, like Philip did Nathanael, come and see who the Lord Jesus Christ is for yourself. And if you are here this morning and you do believe, and you have already come and see, then remember that all-important phrase when times get tough, that the Lord Jesus can look you straight in the eye and tell you, I saw you, I see you, I know you, and I love you. That's all the thoughts I have. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come humbly before your throne of grace in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this little section here with Nathanael and Philip and the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the power of those words, Lord God, for the power of a phrase like come and see. Father, whether a person here is saved or not saved, I pray that we would take those words to heart, to come and see. To come and see on a daily basis, Lord, as a believer. To come and see you. To spend time in your presence. To spend time reading your word and listening to your voice. And I know I don't do this near enough myself, but I pray that we would bid others to come and see as well. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus. That they would come and meet the Lord Jesus and see him and see you with their own eyes. And truly, Father, if there is someone here this morning who does not know you, who has not come and see, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and draw them towards you and open their eyes, and that they would see the Lord Jesus hanging there on that cross, shedding his precious blood, dying there for their sins. And Father, now, as we depart, I pray that you would take us all home in safety. And we thank you for the encouragement of these thoughts, that your eyes are always open. They never close in sleep. They never grow weary or tired. Your eyes are always upon us. You see us, whether we're in the valley, whether we're on the mountaintop, or whether we're on the flatland. You see us, and you love us. Even though you see the worst of us, you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you for that everlasting love. We thank you for your everlasting mercy and compassion and grace towards undeserving sinners such as ourselves. Father, truly we thank you for who you are, and that who you are today is who you were thousands of years ago and who you will be thousands of years from now. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we praise you and exalt you and lift up your name for that. And truly, Father, we could spend all eternity thanking you for what you did, for what your son did for us on that cross, and it still would not be enough. But we thank you again, just the same. And so again, as we depart, take us home in safety. Thank you for your love for us, and bless everyone that was able to be here this morning. We ask and pray for all these things in your son's holy, precious, worthy, and matchless name. Amen.